The book of Genesis, chapter 18. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now turn over in your Bibles, please, this time to the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel, chapter 1, concerning Hannah, we mentioned the other day. Verse 24, And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, or rather they, worshipped the Lord there. Now the book of Joshua, please. Very interested in what we heard yesterday concerning Joshua himself. And this remarkable book has been before my attention. Chapter 2. Verse 12. The words of Rahab. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now let us turn to the book of Esther. Chapter 8. The lovely book of Esther, chapter 8, verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Now, passing over a number of other scriptures we may refer to, shall we turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel by John, chapter 1. The conversion of Andrew and John, I believe, although John is not mentioned here, when John the Baptist preached, another John listening heard the message. Verse 35, John 1. Again the next day after, John stood and 2 of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth, or rather he findeth first, his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 9, Epistle to the Romans chapter 9. Words of the Apostle. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were anathema, were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And in chapter 10 and 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, one other reading in the book of the Acts, chapter 1. The final words of the Lord Jesus before he ascended up. Verse 8, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. What I had upon my mind, not knowing exactly what our brother Cooper and others might speak about, was to mention a matter that has been very much upon my heart for some time, and that is having a concern for those who are without a Savior. You know, when we look into our lives and 1995 is almost past, what concern have I really had to spread the gospel and to reach those who are in their sins? The last words of the Lord Jesus, given in Matthew 28, was his desire that throughout the whole world the gospel would be preached. And seeing it was his last desire, it shows it was preeminent before him until he would return, that believers would spread the gospel, both personally, by printed page, by personal testimony, and by the public preaching of the gospel in the whole wide world. And we remember in Acts 1 here where I was reading his last words, before he lifted his hands and ascended to the Father, he said, Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the book of the Acts we see that program commenced. They began at Jerusalem. It's wonderful that he said in Luke 24 that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's something very touching about that. He said, Go to the city where I was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Find the man that nailed me to the tree. Even find those who spat in my face. And tell them that I love them. And for them I died upon the cross. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins, beginning at the guiltiest place on earth. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For in its streets, instead of the mocking of the Savior, became the singing of his praises, and many were led to the Lord. Then it spread out, because the book of the Acts tells of the spread of the gospel, beginning at Judea, and then to the hills of Samaria, and then out until Paul carried it into new territory, and the gospel came westward. How thankful we should be. And the gospel spread, and the Lord's people were gathered, and sinners were saved throughout the whole wide world. In the last book in our Bible, The Savior's last words are words of the gospel. He desires that we would carry the gospel, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I'm coming back. I come quickly. And his last word is, keep on telling the gospel of the grace of God. So I want to speak about today concern for those who are in their sins. Now I've read a few illustrations of concern among people and how God answered their concern. And I just want to begin first of all with Hannah, a woman that was concerned about her child. She desired to have a child. And the desire of her heart to have that child was this, that that child would be a man to meet the need of God's people in a day of departure. She wanted a child born that she could give to the Lord. And she's praying for her child. And when the day came that she could look into the face of that child, she could say, for this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me the petition that I asked of the Lord. Now I'm going to refer to this as praying for our children. First time I saw my children, I prayed, and my wife prayed, above everything else, that we led to Christ for salvation, praying for our children. And we prayed for them every day, and with them every day. When I was away, she prayed and read with them, and we prayed and read the Bible all the days of our life. And we have done that all the days of our life. Now that they're gone, we still pray and read every day together. Praying for our children is most important. And as one by one they came to say they have trusted Christ, we could say, for this child, I prayed. Now here in this gathering are people raising children. It's a hard world to raise them in. We all have difficulty. And some of you have raised children that today are far away. And perhaps your heart is heavy. Should be heavy. It's not a time for lightness when you think of prodigal children. For this child I prayed. Listen, the walls of Jericho showed stout resistance. The Bible says the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We remember that there was a man that prayed, and there was no sign of a shower of blessing. And he said, go again, 7 times. I want to say to you that when praying for children that are not saved, go again. God hears and answers prayer. And the day will come, as it came in my case. For before I was saved, people gave up all hope. It seemed as though I was a destitute stranger to the gospel and would never be saved. But the day came that my mother said, for this child, I prayed. I want to encourage you, if you have unsaved loved ones, to pray on. God hears and answers prayer. And so, let me say to a mother here that may have a heavy heart at the conference, and as you look round, you see others who had nobody to pray for. This is one of the great things, the questions I could never answer. When brethren will say, I prayed for my children every day, and they're not saved. And there are other young men and young women in the assembly that came without a father or mother ever to pray for. And I can't understand. God's ways are past finding out. But I trust and pray that before the new year dawns, and as the new year comes, if the Lord be not come, you might make it a determined thing in your life, as we've been hearing of other determinations, a determination to pray continually for your children. Never give up. For this child, I pray. Now the next thing I want to speak about is concern for the family. You know, I'm always touched about Rahab, a poor woman, a harlot. Her heart was touched. She believed God was coming in judgment. She hid the spies in the flax. She went up and made known to them her concern. And she said, I want a true token. And that true token is a picture of the precious blood, I have no doubt, a scarlet thread. Thank God for the day that our brother that has opened the meeting and our brother that has followed and myself and every one of us here, the day we bound a scarlet thread in our own window. And we saw that the only way of salvation was through the atoning blood that he shed on Calvary's middle cross. And we took Christ as our Savior. But you know, there's the thing I love about Rahab. She said, I have a father that's not sheltered. Now, something solemn about when brethren say they have a father that's not sheltered. There was a prayer meeting years ago in the Shore Road in Belfast. There were many of us gathered to pray, and they had prayer requests. You know, I'm amazed there were no prayer requests this conference. No prayer requests. Nobody wrote a letter saying, I have a child I would like to see saved. In the Toronto conference, we had so many prayer requests, we couldn't read them all, from people that wanted prayer for their families. Rahab was concerned, but in this prayer meeting, different ones were up and they asked for prayer for their boy that was a prodigal, for their daughter that was growing up. One by one they prayed or desired prayer for their families. God was working. Many souls were saved at that time. The prayer meetings sometimes went on to midnight as they prayed for souls to be saved. And many were saved. My father-in-law was one of them, was saved there at that campaign. Old Mr. Campbell and I were preaching, and many souls were saved. But you know, there was a man got up. He was about around 50 years of age. And he said, brethren, I want you to pray for my mother. She's almost 80 years of age, and she's without Christ. I'm going to bring her out on Lord's Day evening. You know, if we were touched when we heard about children, there was something touching about a man asking prayer for his mother. And we did pray. Her name was Mrs. Craig. I remember the night she came. And I was touched myself. My heart was touched. And I asked God to save her. And she was saved and was baptized in the assembly for the remainder of her life. An answer to prayer to see a woman like that saved. Rahab said, I have a father. I have a mother. I have sisters and brothers. Can they be sheltered? As she waited for the judgment coming, she filled her house. What a wonderful person she was. No wonder we read of her as the only woman in the second part of Hebrews 11 to be a woman of faith. She bound the scarlet thread after she had received the spies in peace. Have you a sister unsaved? Have you a brother unsaved? Have you a mother unsaved? Have you a father without Christ? Maybe you should write a New Year's letter. A gentle letter. Not chiding. Telling that time is running out. And Christ has died. You never know what will happen. Rahab was concerned for her family. When we come to John chapter 1, it's the same thing. Here's these two young men, and they're one to Christ. And they followed them along the highway, the nameless place. And they spent time with Christ, communion with Christ that always comes first. If you're going to be a soul winner, you must be touched with the love of Christ in your heart. And serious thoughts filled the mind of one of those young men, Andrew. And when he left the presence of Christ, he had a priority. I wonder what your priority will be for 1996. I wonder what my priority will be for 1996. What will it be? I wrote down in the first Bible I had my priorities when I was 20 years of age. I was looking at them a short time ago. The first priority I had was this, that in my life, someone be touched with the love of Christ. And that through my effort, some soul be led to Christ. And that through my little ministry, some Christian would be encouraged, and that through my visitation of dying saints, they'd be strengthened as they leave this poor world. It was my priority to be a help to the Lord's people and to see souls saved. And I can say before God, that's my priority today. What's your priority? What is the uppermost thing in your mind, young man, as you go out today? You know what it may be. We would desire that your priority would be to win the lost, to honor Christ in a dark world, to live your life, it's only one, to live it for the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the journey, you'll have no regrets. The thing that really matters. In John 1, this young man, his first priority was this, to find his brother. And he found him and he said, we have found the Christ. I found the blessed Christ of God. My heart doth sing for joy. And he brought him to Jesus. The wonderful thing to bring your brother to Jesus. To bring one of your own loved ones to the Savior's feet. Brings joy in life. I had the joy of seeing my brother-in-law saved. And my sister-in-law, and my father-in-law, and some of my children led to the Lord. When I preached with Mr. Campbell when he was 92 years of age, he was an old pioneer in Ireland, one of the godliest men I ever met. He really marked my life, touched me, as I walked with him and preached with him for many, many years. When he was 90 years of age, he said, Harold, I want to go to McCosker, where I was born, to see the old farm and to look around the country. And I took him in the car, went to McCosker, a country away in the north part. And when we got there, I knew there would be no farm. And he went out onto the road and he looked and he said, there's nothing there now but fields. It's all not like what it was when I was a boy. He said, we'll go down to the graveyard. And we walked down to the graveyard. I didn't know what he wanted to do. And as we walked through, he took his stick and he went to the one grave and he got the weeds and the nettles away. And there was the name Campbell. And then he went to another. And we found seven graves in that graveyard. And he said, Harold, my father and mother is there, and my six brothers, and their six wives. And then he said, I pointed them all to the Lord Jesus before I ever stood on a gospel platform. You know, when I left that cemetery, I felt that here was a man that had a heart for precious souls. The thing that really matters. Romans chapter 9. Here's a man that has a heavy burden. It's not for a family now, or for a child. He likely had no child. It's not for a wife, for I don't think he was married. But it was for his own people, his own race. We don't want to be racists. We reach beyond our own race. But there is in your heart a desire to see your own people saved. I was in Africa some years ago, and among those that professed was a delightful little fellow, 11 years old. Black as a coal he was. Lovely child. Going out of the door, he said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Before I left, he came in to see me in the little room. He said, I want to talk to you. He said, you know what I want to do? I want to tell my own people of the Savior that I have found. He was a Bantu. He wanted to tell all his people the story of Christ. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. At those same meetings, a young nurse came in. First time she'd ever heard the gospel. And she got saved. And then she went out and brought her boyfriend. When I was there in February, after a number of years, the brethren said, you know that nurse that came in? She married that young man. They both got saved there. And they've just left us. They've gone up into Central Africa to bring the gospel to their own tribe. You know, I bowed my head and said, thank God. One is saved and spreads the news to others. There's no end to it. The value of a soul. Greatest thing in life, to be a soul winner. But I want you to think now of Abraham. It's an ungodly place. We heard of Sodom. He's burdened about it. Los Angeles is an ungodly city. San Diego the same. Toronto the same. It used to be Toronto the good. Great cities filled with apathy, false teaching, cults of many kinds. And one wonders, how can we break through in a great city? Abraham stood yet before the Lord. He was exercised about the city. His faith failed. But he had a concern for the city. I'm thinking now of another, a little maid. She worked to a man that had brought her into captivity. She could have been bitter. She knew he had leprosy. She had compassion upon a leper. Her master. And she said, would God that my master were with the prophet. He would heal him of his leprosy. She desired to see her master saved. Some of you work for earthly masters. Some of them may be cruel masters. Naaman had taken her into slavery. She served as wife. But that little maid, nameless though she is, her name stands among the records of those who had a concern for the well-being of others. Think of the day that she saw him going down, if she was there, into the waters of Jordan and coming up and coming home cleansed of his leprosy. What joy would fill her heart. Her master cleansed from leprosy. And I believe he was cleansed from his sin as well. Naaman and the little maid are in heaven today. She testified to an enemy the greatness of the God of Israel. Right through our Bible we have this idea of concern. Concern. Esther was concerned. She was concerned for the provinces. This man, the great king Ahasuerus, 120 provinces stretching across the whole of the eastern world as far as India. Now, India is mentioned in Esther 1, a tremendous empire he had. And in that empire, judgment was going to fall on Esther's people. You know, I'm always touched with the love of Esther. No, none can approach to the king and touch his golden scepter unless they're invited. You know what John Newton wrote? Thou art coming to a king. Great petitions you may bring, for his power and grace is such. None can ever ask too much. Esther said, there's no one been called into his presence. There was no access to the great king, to the favor of the golden scepter. But the day came that she was invited. And she came in and touched that golden scepter. What is your request? How can I see the destruction of my people? How can I bear to see them perish? I have a great heaviness, said the apostle, and a continual sorrow at my heart. Sorrow is better than laughter.
I've sorrow of my heart. What for?
Sorrow for the destruction of my people. We have any sorrow in our heart for sinners that are perishing? When I first went to preach many nights, I couldn't sleep. Many nights. I walked the floor. I cried to see people saved. First tent I had, people were so poor, they came in their bare feet, many of them, across the Jew. There was no automobiles, only one man had a car. They came in buggies and traps and horses. It was a Sunday night. I knew little about charism or preaching. I knew Christ died for sinners, and there was a heaven and a hell. I was only a boy. I heard crying. I went round the back of that little tent and knelt among the bushes where many young men, weeping and longing to be saved. Oh, that we could see it today. Is there not a cause?